Hey folks, it's James Cooper with Free Indeed Prison Ministry. And I want to share with you today the message that the apostles preached in that early church. And it is important to know what they preached and to believe what they preached because they were taught by Jesus himself. And the scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. And the gospel has not changed. But we were warned by the apostles not to believe another gospel about another Jesus, because the false teachers were flooding into the church already in their day. And we are living in the fullness of all of that deception in our day. But over here in the book of Acts, I want to read a few scriptures showing what the apostles preached. And in chapter 17, and verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." The message is Jesus is the Christ. All right, I'm going to go now to verse 11. Or verse 10, and this is after Paul and Silas, it says, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in unto the synagogue of the Jews." The ones in Thessalonica tried to kill them. They had to get them out of town. The other disciples had to get them out of town. And it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed." Praise God. These were more noble. What does noble people do? They search the scriptures to see, did God say this? Is what Paul is preaching, did the prophet say it? See, when they search the scriptures, they're going to the sacred writings of the what we call the Old Testament. They're going to see, did the prophet say this? And yes, Paul said, "I'm preaching none other things than what Moses and the prophets did say would come." And therefore, many of them believed, because it was the word of God. And if that is not our source of truth, then we have nothing to stand upon. There's so many voices in the arena today, so many different religious doctrines and gospels about another Jesus, and they come with another spirit, like Paul warned us about in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. But the message they preached is Jesus is the Christ. And I need to establish that before I explain why this was the message. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 18 and verse 5, it says, "And when Silas and Timotheus was come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." This is their message. Now, the 28th verse, it says, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." The message they preached is Jesus is the Christ. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5 and 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Man, there is so much power to that. But there is no way to believe something without knowing what it is you're believing. You know, if a preacher asks somebody, "Do you believe Jesus is the Christ?" And they say, "Well, yeah, yes, I do." Then you're born of God. That's foolishness. The person has to know and have it established in their heart who Christ is according to the word of God, according to the scriptures, and know what God sent Christ to do according to the scriptures, before they can believe that Jesus did this. And the message of the Christ is an offense to the modern church of today. We're living in the very last days of the last generation. We're 56 years, as of right now, into the last generation. It began in June of 1967 when Jerusalem went back under Jewish control for the first time since 70 AD. And this began the generation that Jesus spoke to in Luke 21 and said, "This generation will not pass away until all be fulfilled." including his return. But I'm going to go to a prophecy in Daniel 9:24. And before I do, I'm going to read a scripture here in Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." John the Baptist was baptizing, and the people, everyone was in great expectation, looking for their Christ, looking for the Messiah. And John seemed to be their only candidate. They're asking, is he the Christ? Is he the one? But there's a reason why everyone was in great expectation. And this is what I want to show you over here in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. This is the prophecy of the Christ. This is the most important prophecy in the entire Bible. No other scripture tells in such simple terms the reason God sent Christ into the world, and no other scripture or prophecy of the Old Testament gave a timeline. This prophecy told the very year that he would appear. That's why the whole nation of Israel was in great expectation, looking for their Christ. And this prophecy is the only one that actually identifies Christ out of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Man, the very first prophecy given was by God on the day that Adam and Eve sinned, and it was a promise of revenge to the serpent. And he told the serpent, "I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed." He told the serpent, "Because you have done this, because of what you have done, you will be cursed above all the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly will you go all the days of your life. I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed, and her seed will bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel." But he told about a seed of the woman that would bruise, that the word is actually crush, the head of the serpent. That's how you kill a snake. God was saying, "I will have revenge for what you have done here in the garden." And the work of redemption, the reason he sent Christ into the world was to undo what happened in the Garden of Eden. Man, what God purposed mankind to be, created in his likeness and his image, is his eternal purpose for man. What he purposed in creation, that man would be holy, that man would bring glory and honor to God by being in his likeness and his image. The very existence of that creature would bring glory to God. That's his same purpose in redemption. The purpose of God in salvation and redemption is to restore us back to what God created man to be in the beginning. And this prophecy in Daniel 9:24, it's the angel Gabriel bringing this message to Daniel. It's the angel Gabriel because this is such an important message. God didn't just give Daniel a dream or a vision. He sent his own messenger with this message. And he told, the angel Gabriel told Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now this 70 weeks is weeks of years. The ancient Hebrew calendar had weeks of days just like we have, and they also had weeks of years. This is 70 weeks of years. 70 times 7 years, 490 years, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, the very first thing that was spoken, what the Christ will do, is to finish the transgression. The law of Moses was added because of transgression until the seed should come. This is spoken by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. It had a beginning date. The law of Moses was added when the children of Israel transgressed and at Mount Sinai, when God spoke to them and God gave them a great promise. He said, "If you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be unto me a kingdom, a peculiar treasure above all the people of the earth, for all the earth is mine, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is what you will be. Your very existence will be a holy people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But when God spoke from the mountain And he had told Moses, set up a barrier around the mountain, because when I speak, the people are going to want to rush forward to be in my presence, and the mountain is going to be on fire. Anyone that rushes forward will die. Put up a barrier to keep them from rushing forward. But they didn't move forward. They rushed back. They drew back. They said, don't let God speak to us lest we die. Let Moses speak to us. We will hear Moses. And God was so hurt. God was so offended. He said, they've said well what's in their heart. They don't want me. They want Moses. We will give them Moses. They received 613 laws, ordinances, and commandments until the seed should come, which is Christ. It had an expiration date. God was going to write his law, the Ten Commandments, in their heart that day. If they would have just received God, this would have been their nature. The law of God was never meant to be written in stone. It was meant to be written in the hearts. And under the new covenant, it is written in the hearts. This is a prophecy of the new covenant. God said, I will write my law in your hearts and in your inward parts. Praise God. It's the nature of a child of God. It's describing what he created in the beginning and what he created in redemption. He's saying, my child shall not steal. Praise God. My child shall not lie. My child shall not commit adultery. My child shall not covet. It won't even be in his heart to do these things. It's describing the nature of the kingdom and the nature of a child of God. But the first thing that it said would happen before this 70 weeks or 490 years was up is that he would finish the transgression and make an end of sin. Praise God. This is what God's record says that he sent Christ to do, to make an end of sin. That sin nature that entered the heart of man through Adam's transgression. It's important to understand God doesn't deal with sin as merely being the things that a person does. He goes right to the source. If a person could stop doing all of the outward acts of sin, it would be no more than picking the bad fruit off of a bad tree. It will only grow back, and the tree is still a bad tree. There's still that sin nature, that disease inside the heart that cannot enter the new heavens and the new earth. He will make an end of sin. An end means it's over. Praise God. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Iniquity is what separated mankind from God. That inner working of sin has to be removed and reconciled, brought back to God. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is the nature of God brought back into the heart of man. All of these things are done in the heart of the believer. Praise God. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. To seal up, that word seal up is the same Hebrew word as finish, on to finish the transgression. He will finish the vision and prophecy. It'll be sealed up. Everything that was prophesied about a Savior and a Redeemer will be finished at the cross. Praise God. That was Jesus' last words on the cross was, it is finished. It's a finished work. And to anoint the most holy. This was the first thing that was accomplished. When this time was fulfilled, the very year that was pinpointed for the Messiah to appear, Jesus stood on the banks of the River Jordan, was baptized by John the Baptist, and began his ministry. And the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the bodily form as a dove. And God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was anointed the most holy. Praise God. This is the mission of Christ. To believe Jesus is the Christ is to believe he did what God sent Christ to do. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. All right, I'm going to back up here. Verse 25, it gave another timeline, another frame of time, and it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince. And it gives this timeline. The commandment was given by King Artaxerxes, the king of the Medes and Persians. He gave that commandment to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And when he gave that commandment, the timeline began. The countdown began. And the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, they knew how to do the math. And this timeline brought us to the 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It brought us to the appearing of the Messiah, the Prince. The 483 years brought us to the time that Jesus began his ministry. And there's 1 week left of this prophecy, of that 70 weeks total prophecy. There's 1 week left, which is 7 years. A week of years. 7 years are left. And it says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Halfway through that last week, after 3.5 years, that's how long Jesus's ministry lasted. After 3.5 years, he shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, this verse right here is so important, because this is where so many ministers and pastors and end time prophecy teachers take a complete wrong turn and head off in the wrong direction and build a fable on the Antichrist and this end time doctrine that they have put together, which is not according to the word of God. Now it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And they say, well, this was Titus. This was the Roman army. The prince of Rome, Titus, came and his army, and they destroyed. Yes, the Roman army did destroy. But I want you to see what the language was of the Old Testament that God used. All through the Old Testament, God used the language of corrupt and destroy. The Hebrew word that was translated here, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy. Destroy was translated many times in the Old Testament as corrupt or destroy. And it actually says in Hosea 13:9, O Israel, this is God speaking, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. You know, as long as the Jews were serving God, there wasn't a nation on earth that could touch them. But when they forsook God and they served other gods, or they went their way, God would bring another nation against them and destroy them. But it was the people that had destroyed themselves. If they served God, God was faithful to cover them with his love and his protection. Nobody could touch them or harm them. But I'm going to just tell you a few of the scriptures and examples throughout the Old Testament where this wording was used. It was common terminology of the Old Testament. In Genesis 6:11, it says, the earth also was corrupt. This is that same word. Corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. All of these words, corrupt and destroy, is the same thing. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was because the people of the city had corrupted themselves. Exodus 32:7, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Deuteronomy 4:25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything that shall do evil, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. For I know that after my death, now this is Moses telling them, I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Now, over and over and over, God, the word of God, uses this terminology. You've corrupted yourselves. You've destroyed yourselves. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem just before going to the cross. And He said, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. Now listen, it's important to know who Christ is. To believe Jesus is the Christ, you've got to know who Christ is. We just read what God said he would do, what he sent Christ to do. But Christ is not just a man. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all start their gospel telling us who Jesus is. Matthew and Luke start at the manger, what we know of as the Christmas story. Mark starts at the baptism when Jesus began his ministry. But John starts his gospel telling us who Christ is. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And John tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, the Word was made flesh. Here's Jesus. Jesus was born when the Word was made flesh. Jesus is the Christ. But Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. Christ does not have a beginning. He's eternal. He doesn't have an end. He is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the creator of all things. Praise God. And only the creator could die, and that original creation would die with him. How did he make an end of sin? He crucified our old man with him at the cross. Our sin nature died with him at the cross. He didn't die to forgive us. He didn't die to take the penalty. He died to destroy the sin within us. He died to take away that sin nature, the nature of the serpent that entered through Adam's transgression, to redeem us and reconcile us back to God. But over here, when Jesus wept over Jerusalem and he said, how often I would have gathered you. He's speaking as the Christ. He's speaking as Christ. Peter tells us, he says, Christ was in the prophets prophesying of the sufferings of Christ that would come and the glory that would follow. Man, David wrote Psalms 22 1,000 years before Jesus was born and wrote about the crucifixion and the sufferings of Jesus just as clear as if he was standing there watching it that day. It is amazing that Christ was in him prophesying of the sufferings of Christ that would come and the glory that would follow. Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus was born, describing the sufferings of Christ just like he was standing there watching the crucifixion. It was the Spirit of Christ in them. It was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets, warning the people, calling the people, wooing the people to come to God, return to God. And Jesus said, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. He said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. He wept over them. He said, you've killed the prophets. If you would have only known what belonged to your peace, but now it is hid from your eyes. He told them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate, void of the presence of God. Now, when it says the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, Jesus knew they would crucify him. When he wept over them and told them, you've killed the prophets, he already knew they was going to crucify him also. And it was their rejection of their Christ and their crucifying their Christ, their Messiah, that brought the destruction upon them. The people of the prince that shall come. Now, who is the prince that shall come? Look at the scripture just before it. The Messiah, the prince. And it tells exactly what year he will come. The timeline. He's telling about the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come is the Jews. Man, I have seen on YouTube, I've been putting messages on YouTube, and I've seen so many messages on there about the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel, and every one of them are pointing to the Antichrist. The 26th and 27th verse, they take a complete wrong turn and start saying this is the Antichrist. It's the 27th verse especially. And This whole prophecy is the Christ. None of this belongs to one called the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, there is no man called the Antichrist that's going to rise up and do anything like they're teaching about the end time. The only times the word Antichrist was used was five times by the Apostle John in the book of 1 John and 2 John in his letters. And he speaks of it as the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the church today. The spirit. And he calls them deceivers. Man, the spirit of Antichrist, and the word Antichrist means an opponent of Christ. If you look it up in the Strong's, an opponent of Christ. Well, right here we're reading the scriptures, the record that God gave of his son, what he sent Christ to do, to make an end of sin. Every minister that you hear that stands up and says, we're all sinners. As long as we're in this body, we're going to be a sinner. That's an opponent of Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Christ had to make an end of sin. And that's what I'm saying. To believe Jesus is the Christ is to believe he indeed did what God sent Christ to do. He is the Messiah, the Prince. He is the Christ of God. He is the Christ of prophecy. And when he said it is finished, just before he took his last breath, he was saying everything that God sent him to do as the Christ, he finished it. Praise God. His death is our death to sin. When they placed him in that tomb, they placed us in that tomb with him dead. Those who believe and surrender to the Lord, those who believe the true report of God, they placed our old man of sin in that tomb with him dead. A dead man does not struggle with sin. People say, well, Satan's going to tempt you every day of your life. He can only tempt a person with what's in their heart. When that man is dead, the old man of sin is dead, he cannot be tempted. Man, a person is going to hate their sin before the Lord ever takes it away. And then you will never be tempted with that again. The message to a sinner, religious or not, the only difference between a religious sinner and a sinner who's not going to church, who's not religious, is the religious sinner has been deeply, badly, horribly deceived. Jesus said, if that light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When a person believes they are saved, but they're still a sinner, that light in them is a religious darkness. And they will not find out until they stand before God on judgment day and realize the words Jesus said will be spoken to them. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And there will never be any word spoken throughout all of eternity that would be more horrible to hear than those words. When there is a Savior who came to save his people from their sin. But I heard one of the ministers on YouTube who did a message on the 70 weeks prophecy. And when he got to this 26th verse, he said, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And as he took that wrong turn, he said, it is not even possible that this is speaking about the Messiah, the prince, because it was Rome that destroyed the city. It's not possible that this is the Messiah, the prince. I tell you this, it is not possible that it's any other prince but the Messiah, the prince. This is the prophecy of the Messiah, the prince. And the verse just before this, the scripture just before this, says the Messiah, the prince. And it tells the timeline when he will come. So when it says, and the people of the prince that shall come, it is not possible that it's anyone but the Messiah, the Prince. This whole prophecy is the prophecy of the Christ. None of it belongs to one called the Antichrist. And there is not an Antichrist figure that's going to rise up and do any of these things that they say. This next verse says, and he. Now, when you're telling the story about someone and you say, and he, you're speaking about that same person that you've been talking about. And he. Now, the modern translations of the Bible have so butchered and perverted and twisted and destroyed this prophecy that you will not see it in the modern translations. And I warn people all the time, you need a King James Bible to see the finished work of Calvary. Satan is very good at what he does. He's a religious devil. That's how he deceives. He will never come to you as a devil to deceive you. He's going to come as an angel of light. He's going to come with another Jesus and another gospel. with another spirit. But when it says, and he, it's talking about the Messiah, the Prince, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. A lot of the modern translations change this and say, and a evil ruler will make a covenant with many, or a foreigner. No, this is the one that the prophecy is speaking of. It all belongs to the Messiah, the Prince, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He didn't say he'll make a covenant. He'll confirm the covenant. God had already made the covenant. He's confirming it. Man, every miracle he did, as the lepers were cleansed, as the lame walked, as the blind seen, as he raised the dead, he was confirming the covenant that he is the Christ of God. Praise God. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This was that last 7 years of the prophecy. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years through that last 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease halfway through that last week. When he was crucified, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Never again would God receive another animal sacrifice. That would be an abomination to God to offer another animal sacrifice. That old law, that old covenant was done away with when Christ the Creator was crucified. And he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. That's when Jesus told them, if you would have known what belonged to your peace, but now it is hid from your eyes. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The overspreading of abominations, that word overspreading is the Hebrew word for the extremity. What would be more extreme of an abomination? To the nation that had killed the prophets, now they crucify the Son of God. For the extremity of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption, the very end time, all the way until that end time war, which is just ahead of us, and it is already beginning right now in Israel. That sixth trumpet is already starting to sound, which is 1/3 of man will be slain before the return of Jesus Christ. Most of what is preached in the modern church today, as far as the gospel, is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said that truth that Jesus preached, that truth that Jesus gave, that the apostles preached, Jesus said knowing that truth would make you free, free from sin. There was no doubt about what he was talking about being made free from. He said, he that commits sin is a servant to sin, but if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise God. This is a self-evident truth. How do you know if you know the truth? You're free. Praise God. I struggled with sin for 13 years, going to church, trying to serve God. I was a religious sinner trying to be a child of God. And it is impossible. It is impossible. They're two different creatures. It's like a turtle trying to fly. He cannot fly. That's not the kind of creature he is. A sinner can be very religious. He can pastor a super church. And they do. He can fulfill any membership of a church. He can be the worship leader, whatever. He can fulfill any position of a church. But one thing he cannot be is a child of God. Because to be a child of God, you must be born again. Jesus said, marvel not when I say you must be born again. That word must means if you miss this, you've missed everything. But with that new birth comes a death of the old. Praise God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is passed away. And behold, all are become new and all are of God. The old is passed away. That's the only entrance into Christ, is through his death. There is no other entrance to be joined to Christ, to be married to Christ. This is a marriage ceremony where God and man becomes one again, and it takes place at the cross. This marriage ceremony takes place at the cross. We enter in through his death. There is no other entrance. There is no sinner in Christ. John tells us in 1 John 3:5, it says, and you know, Praise God. I love when the apostles say that. That was common knowledge to that early church. And he's speaking to the little children. He's speaking to the newborn Christians. And he says, and you know, he was manifested to take away our sin. In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. And some people say, well, that's too hard. That's too hard. A lot of preachers don't want to go there and preach. They say that's for the seasoned Christian. That's for the one who's been serving God for many years. No, it's to the little children. It's to the newborn Christians. And they knew this. What they knew, almost nobody knows today. He was manifested. Christ, the Word, was made flesh to take away our sin. And he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as, in the same way as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And again, people say, man, that's too hard. I think John meant for it to be hard. I think he meant for it to be strong. Because if a person is deceived and thinks they're saved while the sin is still in their heart, they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Be not deceived. That's why the apostles kept saying that. That's why Jesus kept saying it. Be not deceived. Because many was being deceived already in their day. And we're living in the fullness of all of that deception. That is what the last generation is marked by. That's the trademark of the last generation. You know, Jesus didn't tell us that in the last days there's going to be one rise up called the Antichrist and he's going to do all these things, because it's not going to happen. But what he did tell us concerning our generation, he said there will be many, many false teachers, false prophets, deceiving the very elect if possible. Be not deceived. Praise God. The message that the apostles preached, Jesus is the Christ, was telling that Jesus is this one that they had heard about their whole life. But see, it was being taught to a people who did not view themselves as sinners. They thought we're the holy people of God because we keep the law of Moses. That the law of Moses did not deal with the condition of the heart. It didn't deal with the sin in the heart. It dealt with the outward acts of sin. And if you commit the outward act, they'd stone you to death. People kept the law of Moses out of a fear of death. But they thought, as long as we don't break the law, we're not sinners. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if I had not come to spoke to them, they would have had no sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He revealed to them the condition of their heart, and they hated him. Man, there's one scripture over here in 1 John, and I say this is Satan's favorite scripture. He loves to use this. I have religious leaders that quote this scripture to me because they know what I preach. And I'm preaching that a child of God is not a sinner. And a sinner is not a child of God. Be not deceived. And they love to quote this scripture. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'll tell you. When a minister uses that scripture against me to try to prove a child of God is still a sinner, I feel sorry for them. It lets me know they have no idea what the message of 1 John is. It is impossible to know the message that John left us and believe a child of God is still a sinner. Now, that scripture has to fit what I just quoted from the third chapter. That you know he was manifested to take away our sin. In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And then verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So how does this scripture, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not it. How does that fit? It doesn't if you're trying to say this is talking about a child of God. So there's 105 verses in the letter of 1 John. One cannot contradict 104 verses. Peter said no scripture is of any private interpretation. So read the verse before it and after it. And keep in mind, this is a nation that did not view themselves as sinners. Jesus himself said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have had no sin. but now they have no cloak for their sin. Did they have sin before Jesus spoke to them? Absolutely. But they had no problem with it until they knew what it was. It's in the heart. Sin, just like Romans 7, as Paul coming to that great revelation about himself. Not only that he was a sinner because sin was in the heart, but he was a slave to sin. The good that I would, I do not. And it brought him to that cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It brought him to salvation. It brought, and I believe that was the cry of his heart on the road to Damascus when the Lord shined that bright light from heaven and struck him down. His heart was right. That soil was good soil. After so long of a time of that warfare going on inside. But right here in 1 John 1 and 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God, all means all. If the blood cleanses from all sin, how much sin is gone? All. Praise God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is the one that says, I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me. I don't have sin. I don't break the law of Moses. I don't even believe Jesus is our Messiah. You know, this is the one that did not believe he had sin because he kept the law of Moses. But the next verse is, if we confess our sin, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel, that's what the word gospel means, good news. The good news is that the Christ has come, and Jesus is the Christ. The Christ that God sent to make an end of sin has come, and Jesus did it through his death, burial, and resurrection. The apostles preaching Jesus is the Christ, they were taking like Psalms 22, Isaiah 53. They were taking the record that God gave of the sufferings of Christ and putting it together with the prophecy of the Christ, saying this is how he did it. Praise God. Christ must needs have suffered and to raise again from the dead. And that this Jesus who I preach unto you, he is the Christ. Man, I could walk into any church in this nation or in any prison. I do a prison ministry. And I could ask, how many in here believe Jesus is the Christ? Every hand would go up with no knowledge at all about who Christ is and what God sent him to do. The record that God gave. That's why I say you cannot believe Jesus is the Christ without knowing and settling it in your heart that he is the Christ of God. The Christ of prophecy that God said will finish the transgression and make an end of sin. That he will make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. All of this is done in the heart of the believer. And when Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses, that word witness is the Greek word for evidence and proof. You will be the proof that I'm the Christ because everything God sent me to do, I did it at the cross and it will be in you. You will possess everything that Christ did when you are born of God. Man, there are so many over the past 2,000 years that have been truly saved and never heard the truth of the gospel like this. They have been truly saved because they came to the place where they hated what they were. They hated what was inside of them and they called upon a Savior. This is the one that's wanting what Christ died to give them. They want to be clean inside. They want that horrible thing inside of them that they know they can't get rid of. They want it gone. And Christ cannot ignore that cry of the heart. True salvation comes out of a crisis. Out of that cry of the heart, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It may not be those words, but it's going to be that same cry of helplessness and hopelessness. And Christ will come into that heart and clean them and sanctify them and wash them with his own precious blood. And they are free. They may have never heard the truth of the gospel. See, what salvation is has never changed. What is preached about salvation has changed. And therefore, the reality of true salvation has been lost in many churches. But what salvation is has not changed. The one who has been truly saved is dead to sin. Their old man is crucified with Christ. And they may not know that, but they need to know it. So Satan cannot rob them of their victory, because he is very quick to send someone to tell them, man, we're all sinners. As long as we're in this body, we're going to be a sinner. That is the lie from the pit of hell. That is that religious beast of Revelation that coincides with this last generation. John seen him rise up. He said he had horns like a lamb, but when he spake as the dragon. He presents himself as the Lamb of God. He's the great imposter. He's a religious deceiver. Satan is a religious devil. That's how he works. But when he spake as a dragon. And his language is always going to leave the believer in their sin. That Jesus took the penalty for your sin. That he forgives you every time you sin. Just ask him. He loves you no matter what. He knows that you love him. He knows you're trying. He knows you're struggling against these sins and these things. And it's a religious deceiver. It's the beast. And he has deceived many. When you hear the words, we're all sinners, know the source of that. That beast will identify himself by his language. People say we're all sinners as long as we're in this body. The Apostle Paul said, every sin a man doeth is without the body. You don't need the body to sin. Before it's ever acted out with the body, it's been committed in the heart. Probably many times over before it was acted out. God doesn't send Christ to change what a person does. He changes what they are. And then everything they do is changed. For 13 years, I struggled with sin. Going to church, trying to be a child of God. Like I said, it was impossible. It's a religious sinner trying to be a child of God. They're two different creatures. But 13 years ago, I got truly saved. And in a moment of time, it was all gone. And for 13 years, it is still gone. It has stayed gone. Praise God, the same one that saves us keeps us. The message to a religious sinner is Christ crucified. The message to a child of God is abide in him. Stay there. Don't be moved away. Worship him every day. Rejoice in what he did for us at the cross. Set your love upon him. Set your affection upon him. Read the word. Study. You'll grow in the knowledge of the word of God. You will grow in the fruits of the Spirit, but you will not grow out of sin. That is a finished work, and that's the first step of our walk with God. When we are born of God, the old man is dead. It is the power of God. It is the miracle of God. Praise God. This is real. I thank God I don't have to preach a theory. A theory cannot be proven. If you think he took your penalty, man, go to the King James Bible and find one verse that says that. And I can save you a lot of time. It's not there. There's not a scripture that says that. That is not the word of God. And the one who believes that, they can't prove it in the Bible, and they cannot prove it by the one who believes it, because nothing has changed in them. They're still a sinner. They will not find out until judgment day, and it'll be too late. The truth is a self-evident truth. How do you know if you're free? I mean, how do you know if you believe the truth? You're free. Because that's what Jesus said the truth will do. And I'll tell you this. If what you have trusted in has not made you free, it's because it can't. And it's not going to. Let it go and lay hold of the truth. You can't have both. But a person doesn't have a choice to believe the truth until they hear it. That's why I am shouting it from the rooftops. Praise God. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. And the only proof that he's a savior is that there is a people that are saved from sin. Somebody who says, well, I'm saved, but I'm still a sinner, and they're still struggling in sin, still addicted to pornography, still doing drugs and alcohol. They're not even proof that there is a savior. All they're doing is profaning the holy name of God by claiming to be a child of God. When there is a reality Praise God. There is a truth and there is a reality that accompanies that truth for the one who will believe it. If this gospel truth does not fit your experience, let your experience be the lie and let God's word be true. And you will have a new experience that will line up with the word of God. Praise God. If it does not match what you've been taught, and that's not amazing to me, it's not a surprise to me, because almost everything that is preached today is what the apostles warned us about as another Jesus and another gospel with another spirit. But if it doesn't line up with what you've been taught, search the scriptures. Find what you believe in the scriptures of the King James Bible. Eternity is too long to be wrong about this. People gamble with something they can't afford to lose, their eternal soul. There is no sin going to enter the new heavens and the new earth. God said in Revelation chapter 21, there shall in no wise enter therein anything that works abomination or maketh a lie. No sin is going to enter the new heavens and the new earth. And when God said there shall in no wise, that's a Greek word that it says a double negative confirming the absolute of it. God is saying there's not going to be any exceptions. He's not going to care what your excuses are. He's going to look for one thing. Were you made free? Paul said the only thing that avails with God is a new creature. And I'll tell you, the only thing that can produce that is Christ crucified and our old man of sin crucified with him. Believing it, rejoicing in it, thanking him for it, loving him, worshiping him for it, and walking in it. Praise God. Praise God. This is the message the apostles preached, that the Christ has come and Jesus is the Christ. And John said in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is that saving faith. I'll tell you, the faith of Christ is not how much you can believe. People look at faith as some kind of mysterious power where if you can work up enough faith and believe it hard enough, something's going to happen. No, there is no power in faith. The power is in God. The power is in the one we put our trust and our faith in by believing him. Praise God. The faith of Christ is not how much you can believe, but it's what you believe. God made this so easy for us. A 5-year-old can receive it. It cannot be a gospel that works for those who have a strong willpower, enough determination. No, it works for whosoever will, whosoever wants it, and will step outside the realm of human possibility and believe God because God said it. It's like God is saying, you're going to have to believe an impossible thing and trust in me to do it because I said it. You know, that's what hindered me for 13 years. How could my old man be crucified with Christ? I wasn't even born back then. How can just believing that put an end to the addictions and the lust and the filthiness in my heart when I've struggled with this for 13 years trying to overcome it? How can these things be? Just like Nicodemus asked Jesus. And God said something to me one day that shook me to my very core. I was driving down the road 13 years ago. I got so sick and tired of even trying to do better, trying harder. Every time I'd backslide, I'd work up my willpower and try harder, and it would end in failure again. It was just a matter of time. And I'm driving down the road one day, and I said, Lord, there's got to be more to you than this. And he spoke to me, and he said, and there's got to be more to you than this. And I knew what he meant. He gave me perfect understanding. He meant you're hearing the truth of the gospel. I was going to Calvary Outreach Church, hearing the truth of the gospel that I'm preaching to you right now. And I knew I don't have that. But God was telling me, you're hearing the truth and you're not believing it because it don't compute with the human understanding. You think you can understand how I do what I do? He's God. His understanding is far above ours. His ways is far above ours. But when God said there's got to be more to you than this, he was saying you've got to be able to believe my word because I said it. After all, you call yourself a believer? Is that not what a believer is? They believe God. And it took me a week to ponder these things. And man, I didn't want to talk to anyone for a week. I didn't even want to talk to my wife. I just wanted to be left alone. And I had to consider all these scriptures that says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Our old man is crucified with Christ. The body of sin is destroyed. He that is dead is freed from sin. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. He that committeth sin is of the devil. I had to consider all of these things. This is the word of God. Did I really consider myself to be a believer? A believer believes God. But after a week of pondering these things, man, I broke, I surrendered, and it was done in a moment of time. It's like the Lord had been waiting all that time. As long as we put trust in ourselves, man, I can do better. I can try harder. I can stop doing this. I can stop doing that. God will step back and say, go ahead, big boy. See what you can do. And God will let you go. And Satan wants to run the clock out on you with you in that condition. Look into yourself, trusting in your willpower, your strength, to stop doing the outward acts of sin. And that's not salvation. If you could stop for the rest of your life, it would only be picking the bad fruit off of the bad tree. John the Baptist said, now is the axe laid at the root of the tree. That old tree is cut down and there's a new tree, the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. This salvation is real. Praise God. I said, I'm glad I don't have to preach a theory. A theory cannot be proven. Those who believe this gospel, those who believe the word of God, will have all the proof they need. A self-evident truth that will birth a new creature in them, and they will be free indeed. You will know when you're saved. You don't need a preacher to tell you. More souls have been damned by that. No man should tell another man, now you're saved. He doesn't know your heart. When those words are spoken, he's actually telling you you're saved from hell. That is not the gospel of Christ. There is no salvation offered by God that saves a person from hell and leaves them in their sin. Salvation is from sin. Salvation is a pure heart. And no man can look at you because you said a sinner's prayer with him or because you was baptized and tell you now you're saved. Now you have a pure heart. Now all the lust is gone, all the uncleanness. He don't know what's in your heart. But so many people have been damned. It's what I call they've been vaccinated against salvation. They believe the preacher. Now they don't even know they need a Savior. They think I'm good. I'm saved. And I can't lose it, you know, once saved, always saved. No, those are lies from the pit of hell. Now, I'll tell you this, if you're truly saved and you abide in Christ, you will stay saved. Once saved, always saved is the case if you abide in Him. But if you're moved away and sin revives, you are no longer saved from sin, but there is a way back. Repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Praise God. This is real, and we're in the last days. Don't play games with God. Don't think, man, I'm going to get things right when I'm ready. I'm not ready yet. God don't play those games. People play games. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. When God is speaking to you, when you're hearing the truth of the gospel, it is so important what you do with it. It's so important if you're hearing it as good news. Draw nigh to God. And He will draw nigh to you. Praise the Lord. God bless you.